Everybody's well. This morning's reading is James 1, verses 19 to 27. And if you want to follow it, you can find it on page 1213 in the Bibles. It's entitled Listening and Doing. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all mortal filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Together, we ask that you will breathe into us your spirit, that we may learn and understand, and that we may hear and obey. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's great to be here. Always pray if I'm racing across from St. Luke's that I'll find a parking space, and there it was. So very good. Okay, here's a picture of the library at Ephesus, not a library that we perhaps would see every day. It's what they say is a glorious ruin, isn't it? It's absolutely beautiful. And Ephesus is being excavated, and this is one of the buildings they've excavated. And I just want you to imagine for a moment, you can see that's a lovely warm day with beautiful sky. I want you to imagine a day like that, and sitting on a wall just a little bit out of the shot is a young woman. Her makeup is immaculate. It's been put on with great care. She's been up since 6 o'clock in the morning. Her hair is coiffed, not a hair out of place. Her skirt, which is long, is carefully arranged to show off her legs to the best advantage. That slit in the skirt, just so. Her face is in a sensual pout. Her boyfriend is holding anything that would spoil the shot. In fact, he's going beyond that. He's exactly where she wants him. He's wearing his sun hat, and on top of it, he's wearing hers. He's holding her very large handbag, because that really would not look good in the shot. And so everything is in place. The phone is out, the button pressed, the selfie is taken. A look. It's not quite right. Bin it. It's gone. The selfie, I think, is the modern equivalent of looking in the mirror. If it's perfect, of course, you can send it to all your friends. If it's not quite right, delete it, forget it, do another one. And in this chapter in James, James writes, those who listen to the word but don't do what it says are like people who look at their faces in a mirror and after looking at themselves, they go away and forget immediately what they look like. It's ridiculous, isn't it? With a selfie, you get another go. With the mirror, you're supposed to do something about it when you see what you look like. So who would be so ridiculous as to stand in front of the mirror and see their hair looks terrible and then just think, oh, well, and go away? And James says that's exactly what we do if we look into God's word and we see the perfect truth of it and then we just forget about it. Because God's word is a beautiful, practical thing. It's not meant to be a nice feeling, a fuzzy feeling in your head. It's meant to be lived out. And James makes it really clear in this passage that God desires righteousness in his people. And when we look in the mirror, we should see somebody who's becoming more like Jesus. And that takes disciplined obedience to God's word. And so James gives some examples of things that are helpful, some things that are not so helpful. So he says, first of all, you need obedient ears to listen and receive willingly. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. So listen, control your tongue, no hasty talk. Now, what's he getting at here? What's the point of this? Because, it's rather unusual advice. It feels almost like advice that you would get from an agony aunt, rather than something that you would read in God's word. But the point is that being quick to speak and slow to listen make us prone to become angry. Anyone prone to become angry? You hear something irritating and you're off. And so James gives this wonderful practical advice to stop us becoming angry. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 we read, don't be quick with your mouth. Don't be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven. Gets a good view. You are on earth. Not such a good view. So let your words be few. It's a stark warning, this, isn't it? James is saying that anger does not produce the righteous life that God requires. It's an immensely rich sentence, that. Anger does not produce the righteous life that God requires. So we should avoid anger at all costs. So you might say, well, Jesus got angry. He got angry with the money changers in the temple. The prophets got angry. Just read a few of those Old Testament prophets. They got pretty mad at times. But we need to be careful. Jesus' anger is a righteous anger. It's the just anger of God. The prophet's anger is anger most of the time, with some notable exceptions, it's the anger of God and a desire for his holy name. But human anger is often just a means of trying to get our own way, isn't it? We put people down by being angry. We frighten people sometimes by being angry. And later on in this letter, James says that peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So the opposite of being an angry person, which does not produce righteousness, is to be a peacemaker, which brings a harvest of righteousness. So James is pretty clear, isn't he? If we want to be righteous, anger has to go. So that's our first point. The second point, I love this bit of teaching. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Verse 21 says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." And if you look back at verse 18, hope you still got your Bibles open, it says that God chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So by God's word, he brings us to new birth. In the power of the Spirit, God's word brings us to new birth. And so James is saying that in receiving the word of God, the truth about God as expressed in the Bible, we're becoming a new people. And so as the word brought by the Holy Spirit into our hearts brings us to new birth, so we need to live by it. And it says the word is planted, it's rooted, it's established. It's not something that's here today and gone tomorrow. It becomes part of us and it preserves our souls for eternity. And as the Spirit and the word dwell in us together, they help us to become mature followers of Jesus. A few years ago, I needed an operation because I had cataracts. And they gradually affected my sight. And it does happen gradually, so that you're not absolutely aware. You know that things aren't right, but you're not absolutely aware of what it's actually doing. And so I was able to have an operation on both eyes. So I went along for the first one. And the difference was absolutely amazing. But I still had one eye that had the cataract. And they fixed my short sight in the process. So I had one eye that was seeing really well and one eye that was seeing really badly. Now, at the time, I was a teacher. And I thought, the thing I do not need to tell my classes is I can see that side of the room really well. But this side of the room, I can't see at all. But knowledge is power, and that was a piece of knowledge I was keeping from them. So when I went for the second operation, having seen the effect of the first one, and having had this 6 weeks of weird vision, I went bouncing into the ward. And the sister met me at her door and she said, "What's going on here? People usually come in here, they're really anxious, they're going to have an operation." I said, "I'm going to be able to see, it's wonderful, I'm going to be able to see." I was so excited about having this operation and I was a bit of a nuisance in the ward. So a couple of weeks later I was able to go back to work and I walked into the main corridor and I thought, golly, they've painted it. It's marvelous. It's so bright. It's so light. But it's good paint, this. I can't smell it at all. And of course, I realized it was because I could see the colors as they were. And my daughter had a coat that I always thought was a bit weird, but she seemed to really like it. I thought, well, she's a teenager. That's what teenagers do. But once my eyes were new, it was a really nice coat. I was so excited, but it set me to thinking, I've accepted these implants, these marvelous implants that enable me to see with such joy and such alacrity. Is that how I accept the implanted word of God? It's a challenge, isn't it? Is that how I come to God's word as fresh every day, thinking, what am I going to see in this? What wonders am I going to meet in God's word today? And I have to confess that sometimes I come and I think, oh, crumbs, I better just get this done because I really need to do something else. That's terrible. It's just awful. I'm sure nobody else does that. The Greek word for accept in this verse is welcome. It means welcoming something that's life-giving and wholesome. As I welcome those new lenses and I'm still grateful for them, in my eyes. And so James is talking about welcoming the word of God into our hearts. And he says to do that, we've got to get rid of all moral filth and the evil which is so prevalent. That stuff that gets in the way of us living a holy or a righteous life. And it's probably different for different people, but we all know the stuff that gets in the way, the stuff that is just not helping us at all. And again, the Greek word for moral filth there has got two meanings. It can mean dirty clothes. And sometimes I see homeless people on the street, and I think it would be so nice to take them. You know, you're walking past a hotel, you have to take them in that hotel and let them have a bath. You know, how good it would be. But then they've still got their filthy clothes. You know, if you're going to have clean clothes, you need a clean person, don't you? And another meaning for that word, moral filth, is earwax. And that's so pertinent, isn't it, in this passage, you know, that the earwax gets in the way. Now, I know people who have earwax, and they kind of can't hear what you're saying, can they? And you have conversations which go off at a complete tangents. The earwax gets in the way. Yeah, you know what I mean. So James says, no half measures here. Be ruthless. Get rid of the moral filth. It displeases God. It must displease us. So he says, humbly accept the word of God planted in you. It means being teachable, being ready to submit to God's word, not picking the bits that we like, but the bits that make us uncomfortable. And we need to seek God's help to make us obedient to all of it. And so James goes on and he develops this line of thought in the next couple of verses. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Those who listen to the word but who do not do what it says are like people looking at their faces in a mirror. And after looking at themselves, they go away and immediately forget what they look like. We need not to be that person. We need to be like the person taking the selfie. We don't like the selfie. So we go away and we do whatever it takes to make it look better. I'm not speaking from experience here, you understand. I'm not one of the people who take the 93 million selfies that are taken every day. Did you know more people are killed by taking a selfie than by a shark? But we need to be like that, putting ourselves right in not what we look like on the outside, but what is going on inside. James says, those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continue in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So says James, expose yourself rigorously to the grace of God. Look deep into that law. Act on what we see. And as we do this, we will develop more and more of the likeness of Christ in our lives. We'll see more of what is the character that God wants to grow in us, in holy living and in action on behalf of the poor. So James says the perfect law gives freedom. Now, we sometimes think the law is a restrictive thing, isn't it? The law restricts or should restrict me from speeding. But the perfect law of God is there to bring freedom. According to the rabbis, the law was a gift from God. It was a life-imparting thing, a medicine to heal the soul. And James says, this is true of God's word. The word brings life as we live by it. And that's the key thing, isn't it? We have to act it out. My dad's favourite expression, apart from DV, which meant God willing in Latin, not that he was a Latin expert, but his favourite expression, which I heard so many days from him, was Jehovah Jireh, the Hebrew for the Lord will provide. But my dad didn't just sort of roll this off his lips every couple of days, perhaps even every day. He really believed it. I knew he believed it because I saw him so many times give away what I knew was his last penny. My mum and dad were not well off. they were very open about money. And I knew how much, roughly, my dad had that was his kind of pocket money per week. The budget had to be really tight. And I knew how much he had got. And I saw him give it away. If anybody had been kind to him, he used to buy a box of Thornton's chocolates. And in Sunderland, where we lived, there were two branches of Thornton's. And the week after my dad died, one of them closed down. I was convinced it was because he'd been so generous and kind to people, buying them chocolates, that the shop had to shut. He lived generously. And what an impact that had on me as a child growing up. Just a huge impact. And that's what happens when people receive, believe, and act out the word of the living God. Being godly is not something that happens by accident. You may remember a few years ago, a young man named Anthony Walker was killed in a racist attack. And his mother said these heartbreaking words after he died. I was bringing him up to be a good man. And it's just so poignant, isn't it? I was bringing him up to be a good man. And the place, the church, is the place where we should be bringing each other up to be good men and women, boys and girls. A place of training godly people, training people to be Christ-like. And as we hear God's word together and as we talk about it during the week in growth groups and so on and in other places, in church life and outside of it, we should be training one another to be godly. And James says, obedience brings blessing. This is not some merely mouthed kind of thing. It's not some kind of difficult, well, it can be difficult, but it's not something that brings pain rather than pleasure. Obedience, says James, brings blessing. So he says, don't just listen and deceive yourself. Continue to look. Remember it. Do it. Be blessed by it. Persevere. Keep at it. And I want to say to people of my generation, as I look back and I remember people who were my age as it is now, then, they were such an encouragement to me as a young woman. People who had walked with the Lord year in and year out and testified to his goodness. So to my generation, I would say, remember, we must be an example of discipleship to the next generation and right down to the little ones too. And James finishes off by saying, for God to accept our worship, it must be accompanied by two things, loving ministry and holy living. We need to be kind to those who are in need, generous, gracious. So how do we bring this about? And you know, is that impossible? But James says, no, this is not impossible. This comes about as we receive the word of God deeply into our lives. Psalm 16 verse 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. It's a joyful thing. It's a blessed thing to be obedient to Jesus. And so these verses in James call us to holy living, to righteous living. They call us to go deep into God's word. And they call us to persevere. And the result of that is blessing. So, is it possible? 2 Peter 1:3 says, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. It's possible. It's God's intention for us. So let's take that challenge to live lives which are blessed because they are lived in obedience to God, soaked in his word, lives in which we persevere and carry on because God is for us. Amen.